Good evening, by the way. It's just good to be here. Glad y'all came out. What happened to my stand here, guys? Is this going to sit there? I guess. I'm not musically inclined, so I can't even use this music stand. About all I can do is preach. He's taught me to love. I asked him that. That was right out of the gate. I've learned this, that the more I read Scripture, the more I've understood over the years, if we miss becoming love, we've actually missed the whole point of why it came. And we've done a whole lot of church and failed to become her. Because the goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love. And you can earnestly desire the best gifts, but the excellent way is love. And everything flows through who He is, not what He does. And we've been so trained by self-centeredness, we've been so trained outside of love that it almost seems unattainable because we're so used to anger, frustration, bitterness, judgments, opinions, pride. We don't even know it as pride. Just human opinions, just pride, just opinions, dime a dozen. Just the gentleman coming, he said, the first time I came to hear you preach 5 years ago, I came to prove you really wrong. That's actually tragic. That's what they did to Jesus. They only listened for what they didn't agree with so they could never hear what He said. He's total truth and they were sure He was a liar. He was total truth. Jesus, total truth, Jesus. And they're sure He's a blasphemer. So they put Him on the cross because they knew. Wow, that's scary. That's frightening. That truth itself could be standing in front of men and their motive decides what they hear. And Jesus said, be careful how you hear. And he that has ears to hear, let him hear. We had a good testimony though. He said, man, I sat down and you preached and answered 4 questions that I never understood for 30 some years. And I was like, oops, forget about accusing him. He said, he became a groupie or something. That's just funny. Oh my goodness. See, I have no need to be right. I don't have a need to prove you wrong. I want to be more like him. People that tell me that's impossible, well, you ought to read your Bible. You are what you are by the grace of God, right? And grace is sufficient. We beheld Him in grace and truth. We even have issues with grace now because somebody along the line mispreaches it. So now we're throwing red flags up. So a new believer hears the word grace preached and throws up a red flag because it must be that new movement or something. We don't even realize what we're doing and how we're shooting ourselves in the foot constantly. Just by attacking one another instead of growing up into Him in all things. Here's the bottom simple line. The gospel has always been about grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. No man has anything unless it's been given. We behold Him in grace and truth. We behold Him grace for grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Where grace gets perverted is when you preach grace outside of transformation, because the whole reason for grace is transformation. So if you preach grace apart from transformation, you're preaching something that's not Bible. Grace doesn't give you a permission to stay the same. Grace empowers you into change. Are you with me? You're saved by grace through faith. But you ought to be a big fan of grace. Grace is God's willingness to pour His power and His ability out on your behalf to empower you to do what He created you for that you're otherwise impossible to attain. That's a big deal that God would do that for us. We're singing that song, I'm unfulfilled without full communion. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what a song. I love that song. You guys messed me up with that. You got me worked up. I was trying to calm down a little because I didn't want to go up here and just be ugly. I'm just passionate, man. My life's changed. I live with me. I'm excited about it. I go to bed with me. I know my inner man. I know my heart, my motives. I'm not living in secrets. I'm not sneaking in the shadows and trying to come out and impress you. I'm impressed with the gospel. And I have a clear conscience, a clear mind. I look in the mirror and I can look myself right in the eyeballs. Zero regrets in my life. It's beautiful. It's like, yo! It's like you feel free. Yeah? Because I know what it was like living the other way. And I've pastored and I see people living the other way. But there's no other way. It's the way. I'm unfulfilled without full communion. I was made by you. I was made for you. Did you ever hear somebody say, boy, life is tough, life's a grind, life's a bleep, life's a blank? You ever hear people talk like that? Listen, this thing isn't so deep we can't get it. It's so simple, it's ridiculous. The only reason life seems that way to people is because they're living it outside of why they're here. And they're not finding grace in their life and empowerment because they're waking up and living outside of why they woke up. If you go back to the beginning, God made man for his image. We actually think that's heresy. We think to preach, to go after God and follow Jesus, people think that's like extreme. And brother, we got to face the reality. We're fighting this thing. We're always going to miss it. We're always this and that and that. Well, what about a new heart and a new mind? What about walking in a manner worthy of Him? What about yielding yourself and being renewed and transformed by thinking different? And what about change? I'm not the man I used to be. I got a new heart. I don't have desire for the flesh. I have hunger for the things of the Spirit. I'm not one bit interested in judging you. I'm interested in loving you and crying out the truth and helping empower you. I'm not one bit interested about being right in your life. I'm interested in seeing you through righteousness to bring out the best and the calling in your life. But that wasn't me before Jesus. Before Jesus, I was trapped in myself. Before Jesus, I needed you to like me to actually believe I was likable. So you guys didn't do real well at that. So I used to think if God would tweak you, life would be better. I would say, people are weird. Why don't you just... Bzz? Did you ever picture God like He has some kind of gun? Bzz, points it in your direction. Bzz, make you hungry. Bzz, Jesus. You know, I just pictured Him just, bzz, bzz, bzz. I'm like, God, why don't you just tweak them a little? People are weird. Didn't you ever believe people were weird? Did you ever think at large people were weird? Why? It's because we're lost in pride and lost in ourselves and we live by preferences. Some people think they have special dibs on God and they have this prayer life that just gets God to change people to what they prefer. That's delusion. No, you love people. You love people. Stop thinking your preference is Lord. Well, they bother me. Well, you ought to check in with Jesus and see if they bother Him. A lot of people say, yeah, they bother Him too. Stop. You don't even know the Lord. Just stop. You're trying to make Him like you. He came to people that were lost, man. They were sheep without a shepherd and He gave His life. They weren't getting it right, man. They weren't getting it right. He rose from the dead and He said to Mary, go tell my brethren. He didn't say, go tell my low-life, two-faced, backstabbing, running. You show me what His disciples did right in the end. They're sitting there saying, we'll die for Him. They're mumbling behind the scenes. He said, you're going to scatter. I'm going to be struck, you're going to scatter. And they all said among themselves, we'll all die for Him. He got struck and they scattered. Come on, that's offense to today's pastor and minister. Today's pastor has a reason to be rehabbed now and go to a sabbatical. I laid down my life and people don't appreciate me. I'm going the extra mile and you can't even trust people. I'm trying to get a few people to work with me and lay down their life and they won't even lay down their life. I don't even want a pastor. Pastoring would be great if it wasn't for the people. I need rehab. Yeah? And pastor just said it a while ago. He said he was busy telling everybody why they got to be broken and now we're all broken and all broken. Why don't we teach why you don't have to break? Why do we make a whole life and ministry out of drawing people through emotion? Your week's been tough this week. Some of you and the music and the piano is amazing. It's just always right. Some of you, you've had a very challenging week. Your coworkers didn't appreciate you. Some of you had bad words directly from family members that you so need love by. And some of you just don't understand that Jesus loves you in the midst of man's weakness. And some of you have taken a lot of hits through the week and you feel broken and you feel weak and you feel empty. And you just got to come to this altar so God can mend and heal your broken heart. Why? Because you read somewhere He heals the brokenhearted. Well, why don't you just stay healed? Why don't you get healed and stay healed? See, we're teaching people why they have to be broken instead of why they don't have to break. See, if I'm walking in love, you're not breaking me. Why? Because love doesn't seek its own. Love takes no account, not some account, no account, not a little account, no account. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Then why are we so busted up by each other? Because we don't understand love. We're driven by need and don't even realize it. And it's okay to talk about it. It's not condemning. it's enlightening. Oh, we need each other, brother. We need each other to lock arms and run this race and cover the earth with His glory. But the day I need you to find out who I am, I'm at your mercy, and I'm only as good as you're seeing me and as good as you're doing me. No, I don't find my identity through you. I find my identity through Jesus so I can finally love you and have a healthy relationship with you. Yeah? Come on, man. I've been living this way 23 years. I'm either in a dream, delusion, the most deceived man you met, or I'm on to something. Or I'm either lying. You know, it's easy for you. Oh, he's lying. Well, that's an easy cop-out. Oh, he's lying. Yeah, that's a cop-out. Well, I don't believe that. No, I understand there's a lot of unbelief in the church. It's a cop-out. Stop selling cheap. You're not for sale. I'm not being mean right now. I'm just challenging presumptuous quick thoughts that come to us that sell us out, that keep us from hearing truth and being changed. Come on, man. He paid for our lights to shine. He paid for us to love one another. He paid for a river to flow out of us into others and bring life. He said he'll fill the thirsty and flood the dry ground. You know what he wants you to do, right? Be thirsty. It was to where he can't even contain. And now the dry ground's getting flooded because one man was thirsty. Last time I saw you, you were that big. Yeah. We're singing a song like that. Just, oh my goodness, God, let us just get this. If God made man for his image, it's Genesis 1:26. Let us make man, let us. That's interesting, huh? Let us make man. Nothing was made that wasn't made through Jesus. He was there from the beginning with the Father. He's always known him. He's always with him. Let us, Holy Spirit's there hovering over the waters, chaos, no form, no. Who's there? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. He didn't just say, let us make man. He made man with intention, and he made man with purpose. See, nobody ever taught me this stuff going to church. They just told me, I sinned, he died on the cross because I was a sinner, I needed to confess my sins so his blood would forgive me, and when heaven shows up, I'm in. That's all I was ever taught my whole life. And then make sure you stay in church. And when the basket's passed, put something in it. I'm just telling you what I was taught. I'm not saying you were taught that. That's all I was ever taught. No preacher in my life ever told me, and that's because I didn't know Mac, but no preacher in my life ever told me, never told me that Jesus died on the cross to redeem my value and purpose and put identity back into my life and put His Spirit in me and His image in me so I could walk in the light as He's in the light. And any man that says he abides in Him should walk even as He walked. The church today, if we're not careful, says that's not possible, and Jesus said that's what you're called to. Come on, I'm not being mean. I'm not angry. I'm passionate because this stuff is critical. Critical, man. My pastor doesn't like when I say this, and I don't say it to antagonize him, but he struggles a little with it. And I said, people go to church and we think that's big. We say, oh, they're going to, hey, at least they're going to church. Going to church is the most dangerous day of your life. Because you either get subdued by religion and become a form of something that you're not allowing grace to make you, or you get transformed. We're sell out just because they're going to church. At least my husband's going to church. At least my family's going to church. And we think that's an amazing thing. You gotta be careful with this thing. Next thing you know, you're overcome with religion and you have knowledge, and knowledge puffs you up. And your church attendance takes the place of knowing Him. Your service in a ministry takes the place of knowing Him. And you're still hurt and you're still offended and you're still discouraged and you're still self-conscious and you're still prideful and you're still competitive. I'm gonna. But thanks, man. It might be dangerous to cheer me on the way I'm feeling right now, but I appreciate you. No, are you guys good? You're not getting overwhelmed by me, right? Come on! I'm just calling you to what He paid for. Jesus is serious about this, and I'm not here to overwhelm you. I'm here to convince you that, hey, He believes shedding His blood to put His life in you is worth it. This is not the day to be insecure, self-conscious, fleeting with discouragement and it's not the day. It never was. Why? Because in the beginning, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Verse 27, so God made man in his image, in his own likeness, both male and, guess what, ladies? Both male and... So women, hear me clear. I'm not trying to make friends. You already like me. Watch. I was prophesying. I was hoping. I didn't get a strong amen. So I'll say it so it works, right? Watch this. No, I'm just having fun. You know why we're laughing and being lighthearted when it's so serious? So you're not overwhelmed. He doesn't want you leaving heavy. He wants you leaving convicted. He doesn't want you leaving saying, boy, I got a long way to go. He wants you encouraged. And man, I got somewhere to go. There's a path set in front of me. I got a road to travel. I got answers in front of me. Not, boy, I wonder if I'm even saved. That's not what he wants you to say. Yeah? So guess what? Guess what a woman's creative value is? A woman is not here to serve the man. You're not just here to serve the man. You're here for his image. You have the same exact creative value as the man. You're not less than a man. Boy, I'll get shot for that one. But I'm just telling you, I found it in my Bible, so you can't change my mind. And I understand Eve was deceived, and I understand some of the scriptures when Paul's calling some things into order. But you can't take away from the Bible that the reason woman's on the earth is to be found in the same image of God, in the same image that the man's found in God. The reason he made woman is so love has an outlet. He didn't make woman because man has a need. Man's fulfilled in God. Scripture proves it. To know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Adam had no deficit. He didn't make woman because Adam was lonely. He didn't make woman because man was missing something. He made woman for the same reason he made man. God had nowhere to go with the glory of who he is. So he makes man to reproduce and multiply himself. He gives him a body to act out what's on the inside. Yay. Stop getting mad at your flesh. Your flesh doesn't have to be evil. You can live sanctified and set apart. You don't live by your own ingenuity. You live by grace. You live by faith. Submit yourself. Stop believing your tragedy and failure and weakness waiting to happen. Start believing you're a son, a daughter, empowered by the Spirit of God. Declare that when nobody's looking. Not in presumption, in truth. Yeah? He made woman so that man could take what he made man and him and woman together, each seed after his own kind, two coming together, being one, reproduce after their own kind, till the whole earth is filled with his glory. Be fruitful and multiply. He's not just talking about getting it on and having a pile of kids. And some of us have done that well. Lee Alexander, thank you, and his wife. But anyway. Just for an example. No. I'm sorry. He's not just talking about having a pile of kids. He's talking about multiplying the image. He's talking about covering the earth with his glory. That's why when the children of Israel were failing terribly, and Moses would come and repent, terrors and dust, and oh God, and he'd say, okay, I'll relent. I'll remove this thing. And it seemed like Israel was at its worst. They were discipling and they were complaining and they just weren't getting it, were they? You look at the book of Judges, you look at it, it's just bondage, poof. Exodus, the actual children of Israel, that generation before they died off. It's a pretty sad scenario. God in their midst and just can't stay steadfast. Missing the whole point. You get it? Moses constantly crying out on their behalf as a high priest. In shadow of Jesus, bearing witness on behalf of men and all that good stuff. And God, he says to Moses at one point, he says, I'll relent, I'll forgive Israel. But let me tell you something, Moses. As surely as I live, the whole earth will be filled with my glory. What was he doing? Why did he say it then? Because he's prophesying, he's declaring what I intended for man shall surely come to pass. And he's pointing to a day through Jesus' blood where men are filled with his spirit, loving not their own lives unto death, overcoming through the blood. Yeah? And the psalmist says, what is man that you're mindful of him. Like, what is the big deal? What's up with man that you would visit him, that you would give him dominion over the works of his hand? He's your crowning glory and creation. Who is this man? Yeah? It's what the psalmist writes. Psalms 8. It's there. It's in Hebrews. It's there. What is man? I'll tell you what is man. His purpose and intention and creative value where God's concerned. He's not just so full of life he's piddling bored one day in the dirt and he sneezes and a man pops up in his hand. He said, let us make him in our image and in our likeness. Everything he spoke to, and it was, but man, he formed and breathed into. Man stood up out of the dirt and became a living being, full of who God was. And God said, whoa, it ain't good you stand there alone, pal. There ain't none comparable to you. I'm going to put you in sleep. I'm going to reach into the fullness of who I am in you, and I'm going to bring out what's one and make it two, so two can enjoy being one, and you can cover the earth with what I made you for. We've turned it into lust, one-night stands, gratification, feelings, urges. It's been manipulated so bad there's not one arena on the earth exploited more than sexuality. Why? Because of the holy fruit and the root and the pot of gold at the beginning. When it had everything to do with love, not need. When it had to do with love, not fantasy and urges. When it had to do with covenant and integrity and the beauty of who God is. Two coming together, being one. And in that place, reproducing after their own kind, and the whole earth filled with his image. I'm telling you, in the Holy Ghost, in a born-again experience, we can conceive our children that way. We can raise up our families that way. We can know the Lord. He can be in the middle of our homes. He can be in the center of our lives. We can pray coverings, and we can live and give no place to nothing but who he is. And our children can know the Lord. Yeah? That sure beats, well, I better get my kids to church. You know what happens? You take your kids to church because you think it's important, but then you don't pursue Christ-likeness outside of church. Inadvertently, without realizing it, you teach your children that Christianity's church attendance instead of Christ-likeness. Come on. And then your children get hurt by going to church because they don't see Christ in home. And then our hearts get hard and our marriages get, and all that stuff. And some people need a platform and some people need to preach because they're drawing identity. They're so desperate to feel important. So they're looking for attention sometimes. That's why you can't have open mics in churches and stuff, because there's all kind of craziness that wants to get the mic. Yeah, I'm just being honest. I'm talking plain. I'm going to get on a plane and fly home. So if you kill me before I get out of here, fine. But I'm probably going to make it. So I might as well just be straight and just go, bleh. Yeah? Because honestly, I'm just not afraid, because I know my heart's not to hurt nobody. And I know why I'm here, and I know why I preach the things I preach. And I just know there's not a mean bone in what I'm saying. It's a heart cry, and you can see it. It's a heart cry. It's crying out. Yeah? Because I believe what I'm preaching. I believe you have this destiny. I believe you're worth every shedded blood of Jesus, every drop, right? I believe he wants to live in you and shine through you. Yeah, I believe it, so I'm going to cry it out loud. At least something matter more than what matters most. And all of a sudden, life starts defining you instead of the giver of it. And all of a sudden, it's all about what you're going through instead of what he went through. And all of a sudden, you're a product of your circumstances instead of his finished work. That would be a shame, wouldn't it? That would be a shame if you sell cheap when you're not for sale. Yeah? I'm in love with Jesus. I really am. I've stayed in their home before. They wanted me in their home. Bam! Twice. Twice I stayed in their home. I actually knew that. But I didn't want to overwhelm Mac with that revelation.
Oh. I want you to come back.
I want you to
might come back to now.
Mac and I have had so much fun. We just had fun. I'm not going to throw you under the bus. It'd just be too easy. It wouldn't even be a challenge, huh? No, he's been nothing but sincere and a lot of tears, and I love it. I love when men cry from that place. I love it. I love when men are honest. I love when men's motives are exposed and they realize, duh. And they're man of God enough to say, duh, instead of what? Because there's a difference. And that's why we're going to grow, and that's why we're going to become. That's why these years in front of us are going to be the best ever. Because truth is making us free. And all of a sudden, we're going to live free and enjoy free and reproduce free. And people around us that had a different impression, after time, they'll forget that impression because the truth will overtake them too. When I worked at work and got saved, they tried to throw my yesterday in front of me every day. But after a few months of my today, they forgot about yesterday because they were overwhelmed by my today.
Yay. That's just so fun. And all of a sudden, they don't even have the nerve to bring up 6 months ago because the last 6 months are so solid, they can't say a word. Ooh! See, I love that. That sure beats guilt, condemnation, regret, self-centeredness, self-consciousness, fear of man. Yeah. See, God had a plan. Let us make man in our image. How I long that we preach the gospel as a restoration back to his image and stop telling grace what it can and can't do in our lives. I wish we'd stop following ourselves and letting our own selves be the barometer and the high mark when we're supposed to be following Jesus. I wish we'd stop making comments like, well, brother, you know, we're not always going to, and we just can't, and sometimes. Where did you learn that? Where did Jesus tell you that? Where did you hear some of this stuff from him? Life and life's experiences has taught us that. We get tricked into following ourselves, and we think it's humility, but it's false humility. And then we don't ever let grace accomplish what it's here for. Because grace is supernatural empowerment, and the Christian life is supernatural. You can't live the Christian life in yourself, in your own strength. You can't open up Matthew 5 and say, okay, I got it. The attitudes of being, you can't walk them out without grace. You can't just read it and say, okay, I'm in. No, your heart's willing, but you're not going to accomplish it on your own. So we need grace. And who's really actually laid down their life and run the gauntlet of this thing and said, you know what, I'm done believing lies. I'm done limiting God. I'm going to go after what grace is available, how much grace is available, and I'm going to go after what it paid for. Whatever Jesus paid for me to become, I want to grow into that. And I'm not going to let anything talk me out of it. I'm going after God. Why is that hard? Why do we back off? Why do we let our own experiences be our truth? Why do we let our own weaknesses dictate his strength? Why don't we lay down our lives and get alone when nobody's looking and just weep and say, Lord, let every ounce of grace you paid for come on my life and don't let one drop miss the ground. What is possible to become, I want to walk in it for your namesake and your glory, not to be a hotshot, to be what you paid for. I don't want an attitude if it doesn't produce life. I don't want an attitude if it doesn't encourage others. I don't want a mindset if it doesn't cause me to shine. See, this whole thing is about productivity without works. It's productivity because your heart's on fire, because you're in love. Love is evangelistic. Watch. So the enemy's idea is to keep us self-conscious, get us to do all the Christian things, and let all those things take the place of what he paid for to shine and be productive. So an attitude that comes, a dime a dozen attitude that stops your productivity, it's a trap, it's deception. You're never to receive it and believe it. You're not to give up 2 days trying to get over something. Because in truth, you never have a stumbling moment anyway because you see it different. When you're trying to get over it, you're taking it personal. I can't believe they did that to me. Mistake. If Jesus said that for a moment, he's not on the cross. The first day he preached, the first day in Luke, he went into the temple, was his custom, and he took the scroll and opened it. But this day, he opened it to Isaiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Can you imagine the atmosphere? He just came out of the wilderness. He just came out of the waters of baptism. He just went in by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness and fulfilled in 40 days what man failed for 40 years. And he crushed every temptation in the wilderness with the Word, the living God. And then for 40 years cycled in that place, and Jesus passed through untouched. 40 days. Yeah. And he comes out of the wilderness and he opens the scroll after Trump and the devil. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Ah! It says every eye was fixed on him. They're like, what? This dude, what happened to him? And in a minute they said, hey, is he talking about us? Yeah, he is talking about us. Well, that kind of ticks me off. Does that make you mad? Yeah. Well, what are you going to do about it? I think we should kill him. Let's push him off the cliff. It's in your Bible. He preached what they didn't want to hear. So their idea in self-centered delusion, religious deception, was kill him. He ain't saying what we want him to. Let's just push him off the cliff. You see how presumptuous and audacious that is? How lost that is? That they're going to kill a man because they don't agree with him. Why? Because man didn't just sin in the garden. He took on the nature of God's enemy and he became a God unto himself. And his own opinions and his own mind and his own thoughts and his own wisdom become Lord. And he lords it over men. That's what happened. And Jesus is tearing it up. Who knows? He's preaching the truth. You think he was borderline or you think it was crackling? You think you needed debriefed or do you think it was just clear? What do you think? Clear. And they found permission in their consciences to try to put him off a cliff. That is extreme. I could see you walking out on me. Well, I couldn't. I'm preaching way too good, so I am puzzled if you walk out on me. But, no, just kidding. But can you imagine them? He starts preaching, and they go, whoa. And in a minute, they go, hey. From whoa to hey. Because it was calling their lives to change. See, all through the Old Testament, men had no trouble being in the temple. But you try to get them to the altar, and they would kill people. Jesus said to the Pharisees, upon you, the spirit they're living in, what they were guilty of, upon you. He said it to the Pharisees. Matthew 23, it's intense. Upon you, all the righteous blood, from righteous Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the porch and the temple. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that was 700 years before he's talking. How did they do it? Because it's a spirit, it's a mindset, it's a motive. And what he's saying is, if you were standing there that day, you'd have done the same thing that the men did. I quick referenced it and looked at it because it shook me. He said, upon you will come all the righteous blood that was ever shed, from righteous Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. That's intense. You don't want to be on that end of the conversation. Woe to you. And upon you shall come the judgment of all this blood. And I looked up the story, and you know what happened? It says Zechariah stood up. He got up, man. He was mic'd up. He got up. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah. The spirit of who? Belial? The devil? Blasphemy? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah. And he said, repent. And he called the people to change. And they picked up stones and they killed him there. Between the porch and the temple. Why? They were at church and God wanted them at the altar. And they said, we're cool hanging out at church, but don't try to mess with our lives. And any preacher that messes with our lives, we got an answer. We'll kill him. What happened when Jesus came? Everything he preached was contrary to everything they preached. He brought his kingdom and they were trying to hold on to theirs. And he was calling them to change. So guess what their answer was? killing. Not long after that, you got Stephen coming along. A good young man, a righteous man, knew the Lord. The only place in the Bible you'll see where Jesus stood up at the right hand and beheld. He stood Jesus to his feet. The integrity of Stephen. Why? Because Jesus heard Stephen say what he said on the cross. And he stood up and observed a man reproduced after his own kind, with the same heart that was in God, not loving his own life unto death, not hurling judgment, but saying, "Father," poof, poof, stones bouncing off of his head. They don't throw at your knees when they stone you. "Father," poof, poof, "don't hold this again. Poof, poof, don't hold it against me." Jesus standing at the right hand, looking at his very own heart, living through a man. Let us make man in our image. Jesus is a seed that fell to the ground and died. And he springs up and he bears much fruit. Yeah? Come on, man. This thing isn't "bless me, Lord. Sure love a new job. Could use a little extra money. Would really love if the card run another 6 months." Look, it doesn't matter. You can pray that stuff and be sincere. But make sure your goal is transformation and change and walking in love. Because if you miss becoming love, you've missed the whole reason that he came. The whole reason. He did not come to take you to heaven someday. It's what we preach all the time. He came to put heaven back inside of you. And the kingdom of God is here. You said, "Where is it?" I'm looking at it. It's in you. And we make it all about a destination instead of a transformation and an arrival. Y'all good? Come on. So don't let anything steal your heart away. Don't let anything deceive you, distract you. Redeem the times. The days are evil. You're part of this plan. You're part of this picture. Everybody in this room, this isn't hype. Watch. This isn't hype. This isn't fancy words. This isn't motivational speaking. It's Bible truth. Everybody in this room has the same exact value to God and the kingdom of God. Some people have different callings, but everybody has the same value because everybody can wake up and live in his image. Yeah. That's why the same price tag is hanging on every head. Nobody costs more, nobody costs less. Why? Because the same value. Oh my goodness, that just, when I saw that one day, I'm like, ah, there is no hot shot and low life. Every mountain bee, every valley bee. Ah! How many people live in insecurity? How many people live in low esteem? How many people get convinced that their life means nothing? How many people get deceived and actually take what's not even theirs? Their own life. It was never yours from the beginning. Suicide, greatest tragedy, greatest fleshed out tragedy that a man can do is actually get tricked into taking something that's not even his. It's not your life. It's his life in you. You're taking his life in you. You're cutting off purpose and potential and destiny and Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, it's my life. It never was, friend. Never from the beginning was it your life. And that's why life's a grind to so many people. Because they're living it outside of why they're here. And they're finding no grace. Why would God fill your gas tank to drive down a road you're not created to run? That's why people live on empty. That's why we have so many phrases about life. Because we're living it outside of why we're here. Every day, mercy wakes you up. Gives you one more day to be like your Father. Don't live it for any other reason. Don't let trivial, menial, temporal things eat up your attention and buy your time. You are not for sale. The Bible says you've been bought with a price and you're not your own. You never were. Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him make sure he prays a prayer in case he hits a tree on the way home from service." Oh, wait, no, he doesn't say that. I just heard that my whole life. Okay, that's not in the Bible. That's just what men say. Here's what he said. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Why is that first? Because the Bible teaches you were never made for you. You were made for his image, and the biggest perversion on the earth is every day men wake up and live for themselves when in fact they're here to live in his image and walk in love. It's real simple truth. I shared it last night. There's a lot of new faces. God made man in his image, and God is love. So Adam was made to love, not need love, to love. Not need love, be love. When Adam sinned, he got cut off from God in separation from God, got cut off from the source of love and became bankrupt and in need of love. So love, being love, turned into needing love through sin. The Bible teaches that every man since that day was born into Adam, and we must be born again. We turn born again into a beneficial self-serving prayer that sets me up for heaven. Instead of born again, back to the beginning, back to the truth, where I be love instead of need love. Where his image is restored. And his nature is fulfilled in us, and Christ in us, the hope of glory. The word glory literally means any manifested, made seen, realized attribute of the person of God is the glory of God revealed. The glory of God is not just a cloud or light or brightness. It's the nature of God. The expression of God is the glory of God manifested. The Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. Look, I believe this. I don't have time for a bad day. It's not he said, she said, and I can't believe he did that, and I'm hurt. Those days ended 23 years ago. And if I'm in a dream, leave me alone. Don't wake me up. I'm having too much fun. If I'm in a dream, leave me alone. I lived selfish till I was 33. From 33 to 56, Holy Spirit has taught me what it means to be selfless. And it's indescribable, the freedom of being free from yourself. And you can hardly put into words the torment and bondage of being self-conscious and focused. The two are so extremely different. And so many people go to church their whole life and never address the lie of self-centeredness. Many people are Christians for their sake, not his name's sake. It's proven by our conduct. When you're a Christian for his name's sake, you care about your attitudes. When you're a Christian for his name's sake, you hit stuff that's weakness in your life hard in prayer. You get alone with God when nobody's looking. And you seek change and you look for answers in the Holy Ghost. When you're living for his name's sake, your life matters. And what you project and what you emanate and the message your life sends matters when you're living for his name's sake. When you're living to survive, when you're living for blessing, those things don't matter. Your circumstances matter. Come on, what a man really sees and believes is realized by the way he lives. You know them by their fruits. That's not heavy, that's not condemnation, that's just raw, straight truth. What a man believes is realized by the way he lives his life, and in the end, your life lived will reveal what you believed and understood. That's not mean. That's just fair. That's safe. So in all you're getting, get understanding. Why? We're destroyed for the lack of it. So if we get the understanding, we can stop destruction. Well, so the destruction isn't the will of God, the plan of God, or the strategy of God. It's the lack of understanding. So if we can get the understanding, we can stop destruction. Yay. Ain't that awesome? You're cuter than ever. You're bigger, too. Sweet. Mac, did I tell you I stayed in their house twice?
You're coming back.
They invited me back. They loved me so much. They've actually invited me the third time back. I know you did. Because we talked on the phone. You guys doing good tonight? You okay? You getting some of this? Listen, that communion, I'm unfulfilled without it. See, nothing I'm preaching, you can live without that place. Without that communion, that face-to-face place. When I taught the Kingdom Living School, the Lord said every Monday, start the week off taking communion. Co-union, communion, co-union. Intimacy, into me, you see. It's so amazing. So you get alone with God with an unveiled face. You receive communion in your life, all alone. You acknowledge the body, the blood. You thank Him for what He paid for, what He did, His heart towards you. And then you give back. You see His first love and you say, wow, body for body, blood for blood. Man, it's a sign of covenant. All that is yours is mine. All that is mine is yours. And actually the Lord said to my heart one day, He said, I want you to receive communion in the school that you're doing because people are lacking intimacy. And when they get alone and pursue to know me, they have a hard time getting past themselves. So I heard the Lord speak to my heart. He said, tell them that communion is a beautiful springboard to intimacy to activate their heart and give them words. People say, well, I get alone and then I don't know what to say. Well, for 20 minutes, they talk about their weaknesses and they get critical even and debrief their life and go through the last 3 weeks of everything they might have done wrong. And they talk about that so that they can feel a little better even thinking they can get close to God. Instead of just walking in their bedroom and saying, look, Lord, I just thank you that you love me, that your blood covers me. Man, I don't want to walk outside of you. I don't want to miss you. I don't want weakness to rule my life, but I'm here. And believe you love me. You're empowering me. You're giving me wisdom as I read my Bible. You're going to open my heart. Man, thank you for loving me. That would be a powerful place to start right there. Yeah? I've said to the Lord many times, I didn't find a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free and live free and maintain a righteous consciousness where that consciousness produces its fruit to holiness by the working of your Spirit without me trying to be holy. I thank you. I'm not taking a test every day and grading myself to see if I passed. Jesus gave me an A+. I'm in, accepted, and I'm going to run well. That's, I've talked like that when you're not looking.
Yay.
You guys are good, right? Good. So you're not going to live this apart from communion and fellowship. You're not going to have kind of the morning session a little bit. I'm kind of debriefing and repeating some stuff. It's never redundant to me. So don't think, man, why don't you preach something different? No, this is so foundational. And if we don't get this, you can't build a straight house that's going to stand through the test of time. Because I'm telling you, the trial comes to the wise and the foolish. And the whole plan of the trial isn't to destroy you, it's to destroy what God's building. Read your Bible. It's not trying to destroy the occupant. Well, why do we take adversity so personal? Because we're not kingdom-minded. We're not thinking for the kingdom, we're thinking for well-being. So we think adversity is a sign that we opened a door and the devil's doing something or God's allowing. And we interpret adversity through a spiritual analogy that doesn't even produce life. And all of a sudden, what did I do wrong? Why are you letting this happen? What do I need to do? And we fear adversity because we haven't been established in strong truth. Yeah? But if you read your Bible, the same storm comes to the wise man that comes to the foolish man. And the reason it comes is because he heard the word. So the devil would love you to say, well, then I just don't want to hear the word because I don't want adversity. If you don't hear the word, you already have it, friend. Ain't that something? You step out and you touch somebody, love somebody. You say, every time I reach out and try to love somebody, all hell breaks loose in my life. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Start feeling sorry for yourself and draw back and stop shining and not trust God. And make this all about you and self-protection. Then you turn off the light. And you just live your rest of your life actually convicted in your conscience trying to preserve yourself instead of lay down yourself. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I've heard countless people say these things in my pastoral life. Well, I don't want to reach out anymore. Every time I reach out, man, havoc and hell breaks loose. Blah, blah, blah. The Bible says Satan comes for the word's sake, not your sake. Stop taking adversity personally. You're going to make a terrible mistake. He's out to stop the kingdom. He's out to get you discouraged, keep you self-focused, make you fear and love your own life and fear for your life. Get you at best to just pray for better circumstances and do whatever you can to preserve that. How's it doing, man? Everything's going great right now, knock on wood. What is that? Everything's going great when you're in fellowship with God and understand why you're alive. Your best friend could have just done you wrong and everything's going great because you don't see them for what they did. You see them for what Jesus did and your heart's actually okay. And instead of crying because of them, you're crying for them and you actually realize you're free. And all of a sudden you're not a person with a problem. They're in trouble. And when you pray for them, you're not crying because you're hurt by them. You're crying because you know there's so much more. And you know that if they were really walking in what they're saying, if they really saw what they could see, they wouldn't be living what they're living. And that breaks your heart, not if for them, not breaks your heart because of them. Ain't it something? How easy it's become to just cry for ourselves instead of cry for the people in trouble. Isn't it amazing how a spouse cheats on a spouse and we become cheated on? Your spouse is the one in desperate, desolate trouble. Jesus is coming someday. And they're going to stand before Him as a cheat, and your best you're going to be is offended because they cheated. Let your identity rest on their sin instead of His righteousness. Not today, friend. Don't let that happen. Come on, I'm talking real pointed and straight right now. I've pastored a little bit. And I've watched people become a product of people, not truth. And the best we can do if we're not careful is sympathize with their pain because we understand their pain because we know we'd be hurt if we were in their shoes. That means you can't help them. You can only console them, but you can't see them healed. They'll need constant consoling. They'll never be free. Did you ever notice how hurting people gravitate to hurting people and people that understand their pain? That's why they never get free from their pain. They stay in that place because there's no answers. There's just sympathy. And it actually keeps you there. So you're cheated on for 10 years, cheated on for 15 years. 18 years in, it's still your story and in your language. It still affects your current relationships. Man, if God lived that way, He's a mess. His hair's frazzled and He needs serious counsel. Could you imagine God sitting on His throne? Michael, yes, Lord. Gabriel, I just need encouragement, guys. I mean, I'm trying to be nothing but good. I mean, help me if I'm wrong here, but like you guys have known me from the beginning. Like, I mean, I'm trying to be good. I'm sending my son. I'm being merciful. I'm forgiving. I bring convictions through Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I mean, unless He's lying to me, which I don't think He does, but He's telling me He's convicting them. I mean, when you look at them, you don't think they're convicted. Like, you have to wonder if they're even for you, if they even care. Like sometimes, Gabriel, did you ever notice, like sometimes it seems like all they care about is themselves. And they'll do church and they want, but their prayers are all about blessing. And I'm not their busboy. But even sometimes I try to wait on them and they're still angry. Michael, do you know how much I got yelled at today by men? Do you know how much I got blamed for things today? Like, I'm just ready to give up. Like, I'm trying to be good and nobody even sees my good. They see everything but who I am. I'm just not real encouraged. You guys need to minister to me. Could you picture that? I'll say, well, why can't that conversation ever take place? You say, well, because He's God. No, you missed the point. It's because He's love. It's not because He's God, it's because He's love. God is love. That's what makes Him so amazing. It's not just because He's omniscient and omnipresent. It's not just because He's omnipotent and all-powerful. That's impressive, but He could just be like the little-bodied, big-headed man on the cartoons that wants to rule the world. You ever see Him? Pointy nose, pointy face, big, giant head, little body. I want to rule the world. I want all power. Why does He want all power? To rule the world. Well, God's got all power and He's love. And He's humble and considers the earth. Gives His Son as a sacrifice, as a lamb, and raises Him from the dead so men can live. He's pretty incredible. And yet people find fault with Him and problem with Him and indict Him in the court of their mind daily and judge and jury Him. It's a sign of the fall. It's a sign of pride. It's a sign of the wisdom of man. It's foolishness to the truth. And we reveal continually that we don't know Him. When we live that way, even if we say grace over our food, and we become religious at best, and we pay homage to Him at times, but have our inner issues, and it shows by the way we live our lives. Are you with me? Why am I saying this to you guys? So you never live that way. I'm not saying it because you're living that way. Saying, don't ever live that way. And don't be deceived. Run well. Stay on course. Keep going after Him. Yeah? That thing you're feeling inside, let it keep growing. Stay committed. Don't let anything change your mind. Because if anything anything starts changing your mind, it's a certain sign of deception. Warning. Anything that steals the life that you're feeling on the inside is a trap. Anything gets your eye to bend, trap.
Yeah?
You stay right where you're at and keep on going. It's a good thing.
Yeah?
Yeah. You received that too, didn't you?
Come on, man. I like you. Yeah, I do.
Thanks. Thanks. You hear that, Mac? He likes me. He asked me if I'd come and stay in his home.
I'm having so much fun. You'll take me back. See, we're just, you see how we break into some little laughing stuff? God, he's not trying to put a heavy on nobody. I don't fly into a town to correct people. I cry out who we are. And in preaching who we are, who we're not gets highly exposed. The light exposes darkness. The Bible says for you to walk in the light as he's in the light. Then you'll have fellowship with one another, open-faced communion with one another. Why? Because you're not living in the shade. You're not living in the shadows. You're not condemned. You're not in inner turmoil. You're walking in the light. He's in the light. And you have open-faced communion with one another and fellowship with one another. Ain't that awesome? Yay. 1 John 2 says this. If any man says he abides in him and remains in him, he ought to walk even as he walked. And we say that's impossible. And the Bible says that should be your life. Colossians 1 says that you and I were enemies. Enemies to God by the wicked way our minds were working. That means we were thinking for ourselves while we were made for his image. It was a perversity of motive. So it was self-centered thinking. It says, if you love the world and the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And then he explains what he means. The things of the world are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It says, when you live in those things, you reveal that the love of the Father isn't in you. It doesn't say the love of the Father is not toward you. The goal isn't being loved by God. The goal is becoming the love of God. Yeah?
Paul said, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he gives this all-inclusive list of angels and things and created things, life and death and present and things to come. And there's one thing that's missing on the list, like in the list in Corinthians 2 or 3. It's the same list. It's just more inclusive in Romans 8. He says the present and things to come there too. He says nothing can separate me from the love of God, neither this or this or this or this or this. Guess what's not on the list? The past isn't on the list. Why? Because you're supposed to understand your past. Your past isn't you. Your past is paid for. Your past is in the sea of forgetfulness. Why? Because thinking about the past has the total ability to keep you from receiving the love of God. Ain't that something? Now, how many people are living in their past? How many people bring up the past constantly? I've counseled people that are 50 years old and they cry and say, brother, you don't understand. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. And I say, how old are you? True stories. One said, the oldest one, 52. I said, honey, I'm being sensitive as I can, but not much. You're 52 and you're still talking about what it was like when you were growing up, and you've allowed that to be your resume and identify you all these 35 years you've been a Christian. That's tragedy. So when you're 72 and 55 years a Christian, it's going to be about what it was when you were growing up. Then what is exciting about the gospel? You find new life through Jesus Christ. It separates you from those things. You're not who you used to be. You're not what men have implied. You're not a product of sin and blindness and things that people do in ignorance and willfulness and wickedness. And she just cried and said, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't have my story. I said, honey, you don't even know my story. You see? So we make our story our identity. Why? Because we're starving for identity, because we lost identity through sin. We were born into not having a clue who we were. And at a short age, young age, short time in life, you were nothing more than a product of how you responded to how things unfolded. And you believed that about you, and you found your identity through life, not the giver of it. And some people got broken in that rat race, and some people became hardened fighters and survivalists. But none of it is built on truth. And then we study personalities and type this and type that. And it's all rubbish. It has nothing to do with who you're created to be. Well, I'm just geared this way. I'm just wired this way. You're studying Adam. I've heard people say to me as a pastor, well, Dan, you talk so much about faith and not emotions, but God gave us emotions. God did not give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you your emotions. All your emotions and expressions from the time you can remember were all built on a self-centered wellspring. Your emotions flowed out of you thinking for you. And you're going to tell me that was Adam in the garden before sin and the fullness of God, bearing witness of God's image? Nobody had to teach you to be angry. You did not have to study to be jealous. You did not have to take a course to accomplish insecurity. Hello? Discouraged, frustration, anxiety. You did not have to work at it. It came naturally by instinct because you were born into that lie and you must be born again. And one of the biggest tragedies is that we bring into new life what was and call it normal. People have said to me a lot, well, Dan, everybody has their moments. No, that's why you have yours. Because you're positioned for it and you believe it. You take away the runway and the plane has nowhere to land. Let the thing fly till it runs out of gas and crashes in the woods somewhere. Stop being a landing strip for things that don't produce life. It's a cop-out. Well, everybody has their moments. Stop. That means when you have animosity with your wife and shout her down with your words, you won't be convicted because you believe it's normal and it's happening to everybody, so you make yourself as everybody instead of follow Him. And then there's no sense of conviction, no repentance, and it'll happen again. And you sold cheap and you're not for sale. How's that for straight? See, I'm done with selling that way. He gave His life to put His life in me, and I want to know what that means, and I want to live it. I don't want to wake up and see you outside of Him. I don't want to look at eyes that don't look through Him. That's why I travel. That's why I could care less about offering. Care absolutely less. You don't have to give, sorry, Mac. You don't have to give generously in those boxes. That's just His heart. Don't you give a thing if God doesn't grab you and tell you, I am not here for an offering. I'm here because I believe what I preach. And I believe you're worth it, and it cost His blood to get it to you. So why don't I fly here and give it if it's in me? Yeah? I told you yesterday, this isn't a business to me. We didn't sign a contract. It's not a way of life. It's not my occupation. It's my calling. What I'm doing is a calling. But my life in Christ is enough. I wouldn't even need this calling to have this voice. I will shout from the rooftops to any. I'll preach to a tree, man. This tree, you're amazing. Wow, your bark's unique. I'd wave my branches too if I were you. You're awesome. Come on, man. Yeah? You don't have to have the title of a pastor for your light to shine. You preach with your life, and it gives you a voice. My story is really unique. I was 9 months saved, invited into churches, preaching in churches, and I wasn't a year old. Never been to Bible school. In my whole life to this day, I've not had one day of Bible training. I'm not against it. I'm just saying I didn't have it, but I know I've been with Him. I'm not against it. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying it's not in my history. But I do know this. I was on the altar team at 4 months old because my church said it's okay. I didn't even ask. They asked me. I was teaching a class at 6 months old and preaching in churches at 9 months old. At the end of 9 months, I realized through a teaching what the spiritual gifts were because I really didn't know. But when I heard the teaching, realized that all 9 gifts in the Bible had flowed through my life in a 9-month period. And I didn't even know how to teach on them. Why? Excellent way. At 3 months old, I saw a disc put in a co-worker's back that was not there. They were going to fuse his vertebrae to keep his bones from shifting and hitting his spinal cord. Very serious medical condition. And God put a disc in. 346 employees said they must have took a wrong x-ray. Four months old in the Lord. Word of knowledge. Hernia sticking out of a man's belly. A word of knowledge. Hernia. I don't even know what a word of knowledge is. I can't even find where it's at in the Bible at 4 months old in the Lord. But all I know is I had an impression. I thought something. I said it to him. He freaked out and cried. Showed me his hernia. I put my hand on it and it went. I'm 4 months saved. It went closed under my hand. Well, I don't believe that. I understand there's a lot of unbelief in God's church. A lot of unbelief. So that means you're saying I'm a liar. So you probably shouldn't listen to anything else I say. Or I'm deceived. Or I'm of the devil. See, that's your only options. They're scary options. I would hate to take that initiative to put that on a man in my belief system. Well, he's lying or of the devil. Scary options. Because I wonder if I'm telling you the truth. I guess time will tell, won't it? Yeah.
I guess it will.
Hernia went closed under my hand. See, I started telling these testimonies. And people started seeing them. And then the guy bears witness. And the guy at work, he gets born again through the whole experience. Grows up and becomes an elder in a church. And he, to this day, is a Christian. He's the kind of guy in a grocery line. He'd tap you and say, "Hey, Jesus is really good, isn't he? You do know him, don't you?" Why? Because to this day, he has a disc in his back that wasn't there and he's never had a surgery. It just affected him. It affected me. First thing Christians came to me and did was, "Now you got to be careful with this healing stuff, man. You know the devil heals." I'm 3 months saved and they're telling me, "Be careful, the devil heals." I'm like, "Friend, if the devil heals in Jesus' name," and I don't even thinking about the devil, I'm just thinking Jesus' name, "and the devil's healing, we're in trouble. Let's just pack our bags and go, man. We're done. We're done." See, because I could hear that's fear. That's fear. All these doctrines are fear. Be careful who touches you. Be careful. You don't know what people are into out there. Be careful who you rub against. I get phone calls over the years. "I've just got a new person to do my hair and weird things are happening to me. I don't know what they're into. I think they're transferring things into my life." I said, "They're only transferring things into your life if you believe they can. Why don't you get the fear out of your life?" I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being arrogant, but I can sit on that chair all day and they can do whatever they need to do with my hair, not my nails, not my toes, but... That's a girl thing. But they ain't transferring nothing. Because I don't have time for that. I don't have a grid for that. Jesus was thronged. He wasn't slimed. He was thronged and he wasn't slimed. He said, "Lord, you're asking who touched you? They're all touching you." Well, they probably weren't into good things in that day. And he didn't seem threatened by their touch. I've hugged people. I can tell you so many stories. I've hugged people in sincerity and seen them get delivered. Seen things come out of them. They don't even know what happened. They go, "I don't know what just happened when you hugged me. It's okay. Come here, I want to hug you again. Jesus, come. Thank you, Father." Oh, just so powerful and fun. It's not, "Come out!" I'm just telling you. I mean, I've seen some sad things, but sometimes it's just, you don't even make mention. It's just love. It's Jesus. He's anointing. Jesus is anointed. The devils fear who he is. They don't fear you or your words. They fear the presence of God, the anointing of God. They got near Jesus because they had plans for him, because they always killed every man anyway, right? So any man that rose up to seem to be anything, what the devil do? He just ended up trying to kill him, right? So that's what they're going to do to Jesus. So they show up, and these devils show up one day to Jesus. It's in your Bible, man. They passed by him, and they perceived who he was. They were like, oh my goodness, it's you, the one from the beginning. You're the Lord, you're the Christ, you're Jesus. You're in a man's body. It's you! They were freaked out. They realized it was Jesus, was the Lord. Why? Because of the anointing. And what'd they do? They fell on the ground, worshipped him, and cried out and said, are you here to torment us before our time? Why? Because there's no thing they can do. Because he is Lord. They are no match, far above all power. They fell on the ground and said, are you here is it that time or it's got to be too soon? Why? Because every day they know that day's coming. Every day they live in that torment. Every day they live in that hopelessness. Every day they live in that frustration. And they love to make people that are made in the similitude of God look and act just like them. They love when people are hopeless. They love when people are discouraged and frustrated. They love to cause blindness and manipulate the created value and image of God in man to their own image. They love it when you live in unforgiveness because they believe they're winning and they're sitting in the highest place fulfilling their decree that got him cast out of heaven. He'll be God unto them and sit in the highest place. Well, he knows he can't go to heaven and do that, so he'll just do it in your life if he can. And get you to honor him with your fear, honor him with your attitudes, honor him with your anger, honor him with your issues. And all of a sudden, you're made in the similitude of God, and you're manifesting the very enemy of God. Pretty perverse, isn't it? This thing is real. Jesus came to set it straight. He said, follow me. Restored us back to his image. The tree's still there. The voice is still speaking. Follow him. Yeah? You're never going to live this thing apart from fellowship with God, communion with God, intimacy with God, that song we sang. You're never going to live this thing without getting alone, surrendering, and telling him this is where your heart is. Please don't let other things matter more. Please don't let even if it's your spouse, please, 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 hear me, don't let one thing they did hinder your heart from knowing him. Don't let one thing your spouse said or didn't say hinder you from knowing him. You're no less anointed, no less called, no less a child of God. Don't let what one person did decide who you are unless their name is King Jesus. Are you with me? Please guard your heart. Please don't let your heart grow cold. Please don't get weary in doing good. Please don't get familiar. Don't get religious. Don't get caught in the motions. Please, be his child. Have fellowship with him. Stay fresh. Stay alive. Stay current. Stay stirred. Are you with me? Come on, man. I'm pleading with passion. I've pastored for a little while, not a long while, but a little while, and I've done it long enough to see a lot of good people make bad mistakes because of wrong belief. Good people that weren't pursuing evil and wicked, they just got overrun with feelings, emotions, blindness, deception, wrong views. Y'all good? Where's my lady? I asked her if she was going to be here tomorrow night, and I was asking if she was healed. She was telling me she was a little better. Is she here? Or did she come? Is she here? Remember, I said we'll check in with her. That was you? I couldn't remember. I just knew I'd said it to a lady. Talk to me. Be very honest. What's going on with you? Be very honest. Don't give us a right answer. Give us a truthful answer. You lie, you fry. Just remember that. Okay. It's Revelations 19 if you need a reference. All liars have their place in the lake of fire. This is not a time to lie. No, I'm sorry. I'm just having fun. Okay, I'm going to be quiet for a second. It's hard for me, but I'm going to suck it up and let you talk. What's going on? Okay. You couldn't do that. You can do that now. So that's some increase.
But I've always, well, not always, the last few years,
for a long time. At all. At all. Not hurting at all. Since last night when they prayed. Okay. Let me stop and ask you a question so we relate. I'm not trying to interrupt you. I'll let you finish. I need to ask this. Would it normally hurt you in that period of time? Would you normally have discomfort and difficulty?
Yeah.
Okay. So you wouldn't normally have a 12-hour, 24-hour free space. Okay. That's the stuff we need to understand.
I didn't take my medicine.
Wow. And you don't have any pain.
I kind of wanted to see, you know, that way. So my feet, no pain on that. But the odd thing I was telling Lee, for 15 years I had like a surgery, like, and this kind of goes with the arthritis and all that stuff. I have no tendons like in two of my toes, so I can't stand on my tippy toes. And they said a lot of my problems with my knees and all that.
Because of the tendons that are missing. You can stand on your tippy toes? Do it for me. Oh, there's no way you could have done that. You had no tendons. So wonder if you have tendons.
I don't know.
Yay.
I mean, it doesn't seem like a big thing.
No, it's a huge thing.
I didn't even think to try it.
Right.
It just
kind of popped in my head. I was freaky to you because you know your body all those years. For 15 years, there was no way you could stand on your toes.
Yeah.
And you stood on your toes and went, ooh.
Yeah.
Yeah, and guys, is that cool or what? Huh? Come on, did we hype this? Did I pay her? Maybe I paid her. Maybe she's one of my staff. And I paid her to say the right thing to make me look good, to suck more people in so they pay me more money. Oh, man. Somebody will probably write that on YouTube. She works for him. He paid her. But what a good testimony.
Yeah.
You still feel a little bit in your hand.
I still have it in my hand, in my thumb especially, because that's where it kind of started.
Okay.
But, you know, I didn't take the medicine today, and I
didn't have a lawyer. Wow. So that's an amazing experience for you. So here's the deal. It's not selfish to believe for healing because that's something he paid for. You want to be at your best. Sometimes these things try to take a toll on us, wear on us, and da 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 da. Sometimes they keep us from sleeping. You don't get your right sleep and you don't feel your right. And then you say, well, I haven't been sleeping. So then you justify and you don't even press in. You know what I'm saying? So to believe for God to restore and heal and do things like that, it's never selfish. It's actually humility to receive what he paid for. So when somebody receives this much change and they still have some stiffness, it's always easy. It's a place of rejoicing anyway. Even if nothing changed, our only Christian response is, God, I am just so thankful for your love, Father. I'm just so thankful for the blood of Jesus. I believe your grace is in my life. You're doing a good work. You're restoring all things. Man, you're changing my heart, my mind. I believe you're touching my body. Just thank you for who you are and the love that you have for me. That's the only Christian response that I even know that's scriptural. Abounding with thanksgiving. It's on the end of every scripture that's instruction and exhortive with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. It's always there. Thanksgiving. Why? Because when you lose your thankfulness, it's a sign you turned inward. Is that helpful? When you lose your thankfulness, you've turned inward. And what's next when you lose your thankfulness, the expression of losing your thankfulness is complaint. And once you complain, it's a dead giveaway out of your mouth. That you're not satisfied, you've had enough, things don't suit you, and you give away that it's all about you and you don't even realize it's happening because it feels normal. Ain't that something? So in a situation like this, what do? You, wow, God, you did, whoa. I could just think, that was funny to watch you. You said, and you did that, and then she went, whoa. I was in a service, a lady had her ankle completely fused. And it was frozen. It was completely fused because of the way it was broken. So they just fused everything because it was easier than things grinding, bumping, trying to screws. But they just fused the whole ankle. So she has zero, her ankle's froze. So she's walking, her other ankle's bending, but her other ankle won't bend. So she has you can tell she has a gait to her walk. She's service. She sits down years ago. I used to do a lot of the praying. Now I instruct and help. Who knows that I didn't pray for her. Somebody did. Jesus in the room. Yay. Jesus is in us. He wants to teach us these signs follow those that. So he's excited when people stood up yesterday, and he's really excited when you all stood up to stand with them. He's actually more excited when I don't get involved and just sit back and let you guys function what you're called to. He really is. Because if I just flow and move in my giftings and work in the way that I know I could flow in God and become confident, it might be awesome and people have the same testimonies. But then what you do is you go, wow, Dan's awesome. Man, he has a gift of healing. Or wow, when you're sick, wow, we need to call Dan. We need to get Dan back in the church. And all of a sudden I'm one guy and everybody's trying to go through one guy. But that one guy is Jesus and he's in us. And we're the full expression of him on the earth. That's amazing. So we're teaching, training, equipping, empowering. About 12, 14 years ago, the Lord said, hey, what you're doing is great. What you're growing in is great. The things you're seeing, hey, it's what I paid for. It's what I'm moving in your heart. But he said, Dan, who are you empowering to walk in what you're seeing? I haven't even been thinking about that, Lord. I'm just having a blast. I used to get invited to churches because of the way I ministered and the manifestation of it all. Because I just go for it. Call people up, call people out. You, ma'am, 2 weeks ago, this, boom, get up. Ooh, ah! And people just, they dig that. They're like, whoa. But it makes you somebody in their eyes, and they forget that it's grace working through faith, and nobody has a thing unless Jesus is given it. There's no Christian hero. There's no super Christian. We're believers. That's all we'll be guilty of in that day. We believed. If I get a guilty verdict of believing, I've done well. There's nobody going to be flying through heaven with a big SC on their cake. Super Christian. Flying above all the MCs, mediocre Christians. Way above the low Christians. So we're going to hand out capes, SC, MC, and LC. We're going to be believers. We're going to be so glad we believed. So glad we didn't let our hearts grow weary in well-doing. So glad we didn't let the sins of others cause sin in us, that we didn't repay evil for evil. So glad that we didn't take life personal, we took him personal. In that day, we're going to be so glad we believed. So why don't we live to that day? Why don't we go after it? What do you say we pray for people tonight? Would you want to?
You want to?
How many people are here tonight that you haven't been here yet and this is your first night? Is there a bunch of you? It seems like it. Good. Good. And you might not need prayer, but you might need prayer. And if you were here last night and you didn't see total change in your body, or you didn't see any change in your body, let's get involved. We're not asking God to heal. We're saying to the mountain, move. We're saying to the mountain, move. Look, I know you guys, man. If you bought a house and you went out there and you said, why is that stupid rock in the middle of the yard right where I want to mow, where I want to put the trampoline, where I want to put the swing set? It's in there. My kids are going to fall on it. What's that rock doing out there? And you go out there and you start digging around that rock and you go, man, this ain't working. This must be some big, bad rock, you know, and you're trying to push on it. It ain't moving. It's sticking up. And you think, man, I can't hardly fill dirt around that. I'd have to put 10 inches in my whole yard. I don't know what I'm supposed to do about this rock. All of a sudden you have somebody check it out and you find out the rock is half as big as your house. And you go, what am I going to do with this crazy pointy rock sticking out of my yard? I don't like this, right in the middle of my turf, right where I want to put my kids' stuff and play. And so you say, I know what I'm going to do. So you go to the rental place and you buy the biggest graded weighted sleds you can find, and you say, I'm going to work on that rock. It looks like a hard one. They said it's quartz, it's hard to break, but you man up and you get that big sled and you go out there, right? Sometimes prayer is just like that, man. Sometimes you pray, pain, you leave in Jesus' name, and that pain just seems to sit there and go. You go, pain, you leave in Jesus' name. Sit there. Why do we draw conclusions? Why do we come up with spiritual analogies? Why do we pull out and try to write a book that's already written? Because if that was you in your yard, I know what you guys would do, man. You'd swing that sledge, you'd, boom, and that rock would just sit there. Guess what you're doing? You probably ain't saying, man, I'm taking this sledge back. No, you're hitting it again. I know some of us guys. Next thing you know, it's about 40 minutes later. You done lost 2 pounds. You drank a Gatorade. And your wife's going, honey, dinner. Be in a minute. Boom. All of a sudden, you're on a mission.
You're going to break that rock till it's level to your yard, and you're going to cover it with dirt and plant grass seed, and nobody's going to know it's there. You're going to pray, or you're going to hit that thing, pray. You're going to hit that thing till it breaks. I remember Todd and me years ago, Todd and myself, Todd and I. That was proper. Did you pull that out of me? A proper thing? I felt something pulling on me. I got it right. You've been messing with me all weekend. I thought, man, this came like, it felt like it came from that direction. Todd and I, we were praying for an 82 year old lady. Her hands were crippled from arthritis. They were all bending the same way. She couldn't pick up a utensil anymore. She couldn't pick up a fork because her hands were just so manipulated by arthritis. She was 80. And Todd and I's heart broke. We went, oh man. My wife's grandmother, she passed with hands like that, but I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus then. I didn't have a chance to do what we did for her. She said, arthritis, you leave her in Jesus' name. Todd, he's like a spiritual pit bull. And then he's looking at me, and the hands are just the same. He's like, I'm like, relax, buddy. Arthritis, because there's not enough grunting and snorting to make that thing leave. It's a simple faith through Jesus Christ. Faith working through love. But there's something about being tenacious, something about not being discouraged, something about not drawing conclusions, something about not getting in a quandary and asking a million questions. It's okay to sometimes not even understand and have answers, but stand on what you know. Stand on what you do know. And we started praying for her. She got a kick out of us. Sweetest thing. She could have been our grandmother. We'd been happy. She said, you boys are really serious. Wow, you really want this to change. And she's so sweet. She'd say stuff like that every time. We'd look at her and say, honey, are you weary of us, or can we just pray one more time? She got a kick out of us. She's like, no, you can pray. She stood there. Now, we had just done a meeting, so we weren't like in the marketplace of the mall. Now, we did that a couple times in the mall, too, where we just prayed 10 times, and they let us. One lady was crippled up for 20-some years from a car wreck, and she's smoking a cigarette, which I'm just saying it was because what she did was comical. I could care less she's smoking that cigarette. It doesn't stop a thing. She smoked a cigarette, and every time we go to pray, she'd say, whoa, 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 and she'd put down her cigarette. As soon as we'd stop praying, she'd pick it right back up and talk. Throw in a curse word now and then. And as soon as we'd go to pray, she'd lay down the cigarette. That was her best revelation of God. She grew up Catholic, and she just thought it was irreverent to be smoking a cigarette while we're praying, so she laid it down. But as soon as we're done praying, hey, go at it, man. Have at it. And even throw in a little curse word now and then. But we watched God heal her. We watched her bend in the mall and get on her knees. And in not sarcasm, but in humor, I'm thinking, honey, that's the best posture for you right now. I would like you to stay there for a while. She bent down and lost it because she could bend for the first time in like 25 years. Her neighbor was standing beside her that knew her well and knew she has no mobility in her legs and no bending. And she said, what the blank? How in the blank can that be possible? What in the blank did you guys do? I mean, she was that raw. And you know what's funny? God's not going and grabbing Jesus' ears at the right hand and his eyes. Yes. You know what's better yet? He wasn't even thrown by it. He actually knew it was coming, and he still healed her. Now, I'm not saying it's cool to talk like that. What I'm saying is that's all she knows. And God's bigger than that. Because while we were yet sinners, he sent his son. He didn't send his son when you were starting to straighten it out. He sent his son when you were clueless. That 82-year-old lady is the most glorious thing. I've been a fortunate man because I won't let what feels like losses back me out. I could pray for 16 people that died of cancer. And the Bible still tells me to pray for number 17. I'm not going to create a theology based on my experience when I already have it through his life.
And until my life looks like His, I haven't grown. I'm going to go after what I believe. I'm not going to change it every time something doesn't happen well. We change our theology constantly through life's experiences, and we define God through life when He's already revealed through the Son. He said, when you see Me, you've already seen the Father. Why are you looking for the Father through life when you found Him through the Son? Oh, that's straight. I still pray for number 17, right? So if I'm 0 for 16 on cancer patients that are terminal and they've all died, I'm still supposed to pray for 17. You just don't tell them you're 0 for 16. Probably won't help anything. And say, now listen, I'm really growing and learning. Now I've prayed for 16 people. They all died. I'm 0 for 16. But I'd love to pray for you. They'd be like, no, just go down to the other room. So don't tell them you're 0 for 16. Just tell them what you believe and keep growing in that place. But we watched that lady. She said, we kept saying, what's going on? Any change? Anything? No. She's like, no. Because she's living this way. And all of a sudden she said something like, ooh. Todd goes, what? 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 He's just the best. What? He said, I'm not an internet guy, but people tell me how he gets persecuted and slammed by, just accosted by people that don't understand. I have spent so much personal time with Todd. He doesn't need me to justify him. He could care less about the persecution. He's having the time of his life. But I have never met anybody quite like him. And he doesn't have any time for nonsense. He doesn't have time for sin. He doesn't have time for waywardness. He just has time for Jesus. You can walk through an airport with Todd. You can criticize him all you want. But maybe you ought to walk through an airport with him. Because you can go through the airport on a trip and then come home through the same airport. And at the end, when you get home, you cannot recall the people you saw cry. There's no way that you can recall the people you saw cry. And people that don't have a clue are quick to criticize because they don't agree with his appearance or theology. But I agree with his love. Yeah? I pulled into fast food with him back when he was still eating hamburgers at 1 a.m. because he don't do that stuff anymore. He said, dude, we got to go to Wendy's. I said, Wendy's? It's 1 a.m. I want a burger, man. I'm hungry. I'm like, are you serious? I said, why don't you just lift your hands and worship Jesus? Because I mess with him. He says, oh, dude, just pull up, man. I'm hungry. We didn't even eat much all day. I'm hungry. I want a burger. We'll pull in. True story. Pull into Wendy's. I could tell you stories like this for 2 straight hours. Pull up to Wendy's. The lady does what they all do because they're open all night or late where we were. She goes, hello, welcome to Wendy's. Can I take your... My name is so-and-so. Can I take your order? And Todd's sitting the passenger side and he goes, oh, man, is she going to get it? And I'm like, tell me you got a word of knowledge for her as soon as you heard her voice. Dude, it's her left side. It's her pinched nerve in her neck, and it's going the whole way down into her fingers. I said, you heard that quick? He said, yeah, I guarantee it. I said, I love you, dude. I said, give me a burger for this guy. She says, okay, whatever. Pull up the window, whatever the amount. We pull up. This was before he had these big, crazy Samson dreads he has. He had 1,000 snakes on his head back then. They were like 1,000 worms. It looked like 1,000 night crawlers coming out of his head. And like we'd sleep in a hotel together. He'd sit up in bed and be talking in his sleep. And I'd look at him in the silhouette in the window. And it was quite scary if you weren't born again. Like, I was like, you think it was Medusa, the Greek goddess. And you were like, am I stone? And you would be like, thank you for the gospel. We'd get ready for bed and I'd be in my bed and we'd be tucking in. And I'd say, Hey, dude, because I mess with him because I never said dude in my life till I met him. I said, the main thing you imparted in my life is the word dude. And I'd say to him, I'd say, hey, dude. He'd say, what's up, buddy? I'd say, man, I feel this Delilah thing coming on me. I don't know how to shake it, dude. It's coming on me. It's Delilah. He says, don't you ever. That would be wrong. I said, all I know is it's on me, man. And look, if it happens... Look what we preach. You gotta love me. But dude, that's messed up. That's messed up. So we're at the drive-in. We pull up to the window, right? She leans out. And she's just a cool girl. She's lively. She's got colored hair. I think she had all the pink strands in, which I'm fine with all that. She's personality, right? And I said, hey, honey. I said, how you doing? She said, I'm good. And Todd leans right up over my and looks out my window with his 1,000 worms. He says, "Hey, girl." I'm like, he says, she said, "I'm good." He says, "Hey, girl. Oh, except that pinched nerve going down your left side. Your hand's killing you right now. It's all painful and numb." She said, "Whoa." "What?" She said, "You're a psychic." That's what she was fired up. She said, "Whoa, you're a psychic." He said, "Well, kind of, but not really. Give me your hand. I'll explain. It gets way better." And he didn't say nothing to her yet. He just said, "Give me your hand." He said, well, kind of, but not really. Just give me your hand. It's going to get way better. She reached out. She said, "My hand. Just give me your hand, honey." She gave her hand. As soon as he took her hand, I'm sitting there watching this. He's over my lap, leaning out my window. She reaches down, gets his hand. As soon as her hands touch, she starts to cry and tremble. She says, "What's happening to me?" He said, "It's the presence of God, honey. He loves you. Jesus is King. He lives in me. He wants to live in you. All that pain's gone, isn't it?" And you're going to criticize that because you don't understand. Wow. I've seen that stuff 1,000 times with that boy. Just like a laser. We get on an elevator. He loves it. He can't wait. He's pushing the closed door. I'm serious. It's all the time. As soon as it closes. "Hey, guys. How y'all doing? You hear the good news?"
"What?"
"Jesus, he really loves every one of you." They're like, "Oh, my God." Some of them want to get out on the floor that's not even theirs. They just want to get out. Do the stairs. But you know what happens? He say, "Listen, man, don't be bashful about that. Don't be, man, you got to be bold about that. He paid a price with his life. And in fact, you, man, you got something going on your shoulder right now. In fact, I see 2.5 years ago, you heard it weightlifting. You haven't lifted weights because your labrum's messed up. Dude, you're freaking me out. How do you know that? How do you know I did that? That was 2.5 years ago. How do... Oh, I know. Jesus knows everything. Watch this. Give me your hand. Pray. Oh, you gotta be kidding. Now nobody wants to get off the elevator. I've seen it nonstop. We get in there, we got these two wild dudes, man. I mean, they were street kids. They're hip hop looking. They got tattoos on them, and they ain't crosses. And they're standing there, and they ain't social either. And we get in, Todd can't wait. You should hit the button. "Hey, guys." "We won't, man. Man, I just see creativity in you. I see, like, this is going to sound weird probably, but I see you with spray paint cans. You're like a professional street graffiti guy. You have gifts in you. You have artistic gifts in you." The guy goes, "No way." The other guy, his friend, "No way. Dude, do you know who he is? Dude, how do you know him? You know him." He said, "I never met him in my life, man. We're from out of town. I just saw that in my heart." "How do you see that? He's the best graffiti dude there is on the planet, man. Like, he's the best." He said, "Yeah, I know. He has creativity in him. And what God wants to do is boom, 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 boom." "What do you mean, God?" "That's how I knew. I don't know who you are. I've never seen you in my life, but here's what I see. Boom, boom, boom. Son, you got to let me pray for you." Guys, take off his little cap. Stand there like this, touch. It's fun. You're going to criticize that. Don't understand. Cha. Yeah? How about if we pray for the sick? Remember the 82-year-old lady with her hands? I'll finish it. She looked and said, "Something happened. I can't explain it, but I feel different." Todd's like, "What? What do you mean? What's different?" "What?" He's just like, and she said, "I don't know. It just feels different." We said, "Let's just pray again." I'm guessing it was no less than 13. It could have been 15 times. We said, "Arthritis, leave. Arthritis, you leave. Arthritis, you go." 15 different times. "In Jesus' name, you leave." We weren't saying, "God, would you please come and heal?" We were Matthew 17 in it. If you have faith, you'll say to the mountain, "Move." And the mountain moved. Well, we had a problem. The mountain wasn't moving. So we just kept speaking to it, and she didn't care. We weren't striving, and she wasn't bothered. So you might as well keep speaking. We watched with our eyes. We watched with our eyes. Her crippled up hands go completely straight with restored mobility in front of our eyes. I could tell you things like that for a long time, because we won't change what we believe because somebody died, because my own mother died. I won't create a theology and write a book and preach through her death and change what I believe through his life. I won't let her death change the message of his life. Are you hearing me? We say we pray for the sick and we'll go home. Will you? Will you be willing to pray with me? Okay. Anybody that needs any level of healing in your body tonight, any level, be humble and receive. Please don't hold out on me. That's not come this far and then back out. You have sickness, you have pain, you have disease, you have kidneys that aren't working right. I'm actually thinking that's a word of knowledge. You got kidneys that aren't working right. And you could be facing dialysis. Is that you? Kidneys or something? Or are you just praising God? What's that? Oh, so you want prayer. Stand up, man. If you want prayer, stand up. Is somebody here with kidneys malfunctioning? Kidneys? I don't think it's infection. I actually think it's malfunction. I'm actually believing that was a word of knowledge. Okay. No, that's stand up. Kidneys. I just kept hearing it and I was thinking it was a word of knowledge. Sometimes you don't, you're glad, but I just felt like a word of knowledge. What's up? They ache? What do they do? Okay. No, I felt like this was a known condition. Nobody has a kidney thing? Just if you do, please jump your feet. Why would you stay sitting? Anybody here? Just let me know. And if not, that's fine. I'll move on. Because I don't feel like I need to camp there. But stand up if you need healing in your body. In any condition, please stand up. Please stand up. Please don't stay in your chair. Please stand up if you need healing. Okay? Okay. Now listen, I'm just going to tell you something real quick. Faith is not a point in time. Faith's not a point in time. Faith's a position of your heart to believe what he accomplished. So when we pray, it's not hit, miss, win, or lose. It's not maybe God will, maybe God won't. We do it all the time with healing. We live in the moment, and either he heals or he doesn't. And then we say, well, I don't know why God didn't heal, but stay encouraged, and let's try again some other time. No, no, no. Faith is continual believing. You believe. Right? So what you do is with faith is you say, wow, Father, I'm just positioned for everything you've paid for. I thank you for the person that stood with me. And I just receive your love and your grace in my life. And I thank you for what you're doing in me. Man, you're good. Right? That's faith. There's three things I see happen when I pray for the sick. I'd like to see one thing. Right? And we all know what that is. But there's three things I see in my life. I'm just being honest and humble and vulnerable. I see people changed instantly quite a bit. And especially on the street when I pray for the sick. I see quite a few people just healed instantly. I see people, quite a few people healed somewhat. They're changed somewhat. And they tell me I'm 30% better, 60%, 80%. And they're excited because they know it's different. And they equate that to God doing something. So they almost always let you pray again. Especially in public. I've never actually had anybody in my life tell me they were better and not let me pray again. Because when they're better, they're better. They're like, whoa, are you kidding me? Like, and I'll say, can I pray again? Or, yeah. Whoa, and they're pretty freaked out. I've had countless people swear when they get healed. Curse, literally. Like a four-letter drop of bomb. I've never seen anybody go, what? Are you blanking? Oh, kidding me? And come back, and the sickness jump on them when they cursed. I've never seen it come back because they cursed. It's just amazing. And then I've seen the thing we're afraid of. I've seen nothing change when I've prayed. But you can't let that change what you believe. You can't let that change what you believe because what you believe is through Jesus and his life. See, in Matthew 17, do you even know this is in your Bible? Because preachers don't preach it for some reason. I've never heard a preacher preach it in the 23 years I've been saved. But in Matthew 17, his own disciples prayed for an epileptic boy and he wasn't cured. And the daddy came to Jesus and said, hey, my son's a severe epileptic. He's often fallen in the fire, et cetera, et cetera. Would you have mercy on him? I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him or cure him. It's in your Bible, Matthew 17. He said, you faithless and perverse generation. He's not being mean. He's saying, you twisted-minded, corrupted people. Who's he talking to? Who do you think he's talking to? Who prayed for the boy? Were they commissioned to pray for the sick seven chapters before? Did they go out two by two and have authority? That's why the dad brought him to the disciples, because they already had that resume. And if you can't find Jesus, you might as well go to the boys he's running with. But they couldn't cure him. He says, "You faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me." Would he talk like that if they had no authority to heal the boy? Would he say that if they couldn't do it and didn't have a green light from the Lord? Would you correct your children for something they had no power over? He said, "Bring the boy to me." Anything Jesus does, he said, "I only do the will of him who sent me." So if Jesus heals the boy, is it the will of God to heal the boy? Is it? Would he talk to his disciples and say, "You faithless and perverse generation"? What he's saying is, your minds are working in a way that's self-conscious, self-focused. You're looking at symptoms. Here's what happened to him. Jesus is saying, "Take your bed and walk. Rise and walk. See. Be cleansed." Poof, pow, poof, pow. They're praying and he's seizing. They're praying and he's seizing. Violent seizure. Visual. They're praying, he's seizing, their minds kick in. Why is he still seizing? Why isn't he healed yet? He's still seizing. If Jesus would have prayed, he'd be healed by now. Wonder what we're doing. And everything starts twisting and they forget who they are because of him. And he comes and calls that faithless. You got trouble right here. How long shall I be with you? He's not discouraged. He's not impatient. He's not like, "I'm about ready to beam out of here." What he's saying is, "I've been telling you I'm about to go to the Father. I've been telling you for quite some time I'm going to be turned over to the hands of the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I'm going to rise. Look, I'm not going to be here long. How long shall I bear with you? You have to get this, because I'm about to hand you, Lee, the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament Church. Bring the boy to me." What he's saying is, "Let me show you again." Ain't that something? How long shall I bear with you? How long shall I be with you? Bring the boy to me. He's been telling them he was about to go. He's about to go. But he's going to hand them the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament Church. They're going to become the body of Christ. He brings the boy. He's instantly delivered and healed and set free. And they come privately in verse 19 and say, "Why couldn't we?" Straight question, guys. I don't know why I've never heard this preached in my whole Christian life by one preacher. Why couldn't we heal the boy? Pretty good question, huh? We've had that one a lot. We probably ought to listen to what he said. Here's what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Because you ain't got no faith." He said, "Because of your unbelief." He's going back to perverse generation, twisted minded. He's saying, because, you translate it, you look it up, here's what it means. Because of what you fail to see. And then he gives them the most amazing promise, in my opinion, in the whole New Testament. So it would be like you losing a loved one. You prayed and you're crying on your bed and you're saying, "Jesus, what am I missing?" And he comes and, "What's your name?" Braylene. What is it?
Braylene.
Braylene? That's pretty. Where did that come from? Braylene.
I was born in 64.
That's awesome. That was probably super unique in 64. Braylene. It's a pretty name. So Jesus stands in your bedroom and he says, "Braylene, it's just what you fail to see, honey. But truly, I tell you this, Raylene, if you see what I see, you'll do what I do, and nothing will be impossible for you. It's in your Bible. It's Matthew 17. You say, "But he's talking to the disciples, the apostles, the 12. Here's what he said to the 12. "Go into the nations and make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe everything I taught you." So if he's talking to Peter, James, and John, guess what? He's talking to me. So you can't sell me out on that stuff anymore. He says, "Braylene, it's just what you're failing to see, honey. But truly, I tell you this, if you have faith, you'll say to the mountain, 'Move,' and the mountain, 'Have a move,' and nothing, Braylene, nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind," not the demon, he just said nothing will be impossible. He's not backpedaling. "Oh, except for this demon. He's a bugger." He's talking about unbelief. He's talking about twisted thinking. "However, Baleen, this kind of thinking is not going to be removed from your life unless you continue in fasting and prayer and seeking the Father, so who the Father is overtakes who you are." So you begin to look through his eyes and see what he sees. Ain't that something? It's the only place in the New Testament you'll find where men prayed and it didn't happen. Jesus had a lot to say about it. We ought to listen. Okay, thanks for standing. Sorry to keep you standing. I need you to do this. Lift one hand. You're not worshiping God. You're just being identified. It's so we don't lose you in the crowd. Because here's what's happening. The people that are sitting, if you're uncomfortable, please get on my team. Like, if you're uncomfortable and nervous, please get involved. I want you, because you're not going to lean on your own abilities and overconfident. If you're fear and trembling and you're like, I don't want to pray, that's why I want you to get involved. Yeah? Because Jesus gets excited when we do this. Now look, we got a lot of people standing. We only have probably maybe that many sitting. It's going to be close. What I need is one-on-one. I just need one-on-one. I need the people sitting. Please, it's so safe, you can't go wrong. I need the people sitting to go one-on-one and say, hey, you're mine tonight. If you've never done this before, tell that person, say, hey, I never did this before. But go claim somebody, say, hey, you're mine. As soon as they claim you, put your hand down. As soon as they claim you, keep your hand up. The people sitting, please help me. Please go around and find somebody with their hand up and say, hey, I'm going to stand with you. We're going to do this. I'm going to teach. You can't mess up. You can't make a mistake. It's going to be too simple. So please help me. Please. I got a couple people yet with hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I need help. Can you help me? Can anybody help me? Are you standing, young man, with him? That's awesome. I got a lady right here with her hand up. She's a precious lady. I can tell she loves Jesus. She'll be easy to pray for. Are you going to come and help? Thank you. Right there. Do we have everybody covered? Is there anybody we're missing? Go like this if we're missing anybody covered. It's a little bright up here, but I think we got you. We covered everybody? Oh, here's what we need to do. Watch. We did this last night. We're going to do it tonight. 3 seconds, just 3 seconds, tell them why you stood up and what you need, what you're believing for in prayer. Just give them the short 3-second version. Don't go into a long story. Do your best to make it quick. Just tell the person what they're believing for. Tell them the condition. Just tell them what it is. Okay? Everybody know? We good? Everybody got it? Okay. There's a reason I did that, because Matthew 17 says, if you have faith, you'll what? You'll say to the mountain. So wonder if somebody told you, man, I have a herniated disc in my back. It's causing me so much trouble. It radiates pain and it keeps me from bending. So when you pray for them in a minute, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. I don't want you prophesying, looking for a word of knowledge. There's a place for that a lot of times in the gospel. But watch. Tonight, keep it clean. We don't know everybody. We're visiting. Some of us are visitors. We can't go wrong if we do this. In the name of Jesus, it's through His finished work. It's the love of God through Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen tonight, right? It's not your prayer. Don't be self-conscious when you pray. Don't try to pray right, powerful, anointed. Don't get into works. Be honest with me. Who's ever prayed for the sick and you got more aware of what you were praying than what you were actually believing, and you got more self-conscious and tried to pray right and powerful and sound spiritual? Be honest. See how many people it's happened to? See, we're on to something here. So let me encourage you in something. Your prayer never has or never will heal anybody. It's your faith in what He accomplished and His love for the person. So be healed in Jesus' name is probably plenty when it's wrapped in a revelation. You with me? Jesus is amazing. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you about 6 to 8 seconds. Because then you see, see how much I love you? I give you 6 to 8 seconds, you can't get in trouble. You can't get self-conscious. You can't get stranded. You can't get into works. It's just not enough time. So watch, if it's a herniated disc, you be completely whole. If you're a woman with a woman, you can touch the middle of their back, that's fine. I don't want men and women exchanging certain things like that, you know. Like if you have breast cancer, get a girl to pray with you. I'm just having fun, I'm sorry. Okay, now listen. I'm going to 6 to 8 seconds, okay? And what I want you to do is sincerely believe that God loves the person and that what Jesus did on the cross is enough. It's finished and it's going to bring healing because He loves them. That's all I need you to believe tonight. That He wants to heal people through the blood of His Son and the body of His Son through the finished work of the cross. You got it? So when you pray for them, you speak to the situation. If they told you they have arthritis all through the body, arthritis you leave, every trace, every pain, every stiffness you go. in Jesus' name. Okay? I'm going to say, guys, wrap it up in about 6 to 8 seconds. I'm going to say, okay, guys, that's plenty. Wind it down. Who knows, you can pray that specific thing out in about 6 seconds and be pointed. When I say wrap it up, what I want you to do is acknowledge God's love for them in the name of Jesus. It's not something that you have to do. It's something I encourage, because I believe we fail to receive the love of God a lot in our lives. And faith works through love. Galatians, faith working through love. Faith doesn't work because you have a need. Faith works because He loves you. Yeah? So when I say wrap it up, you acknowledge God's love. So it might sound something like this. Rotator cuff, you be completely healed. Shoulder, you be restored. All pain leave. Mobility come back. In Jesus' name, Father, because you love Him. Is that good? Okay. And then the people being prayed for tonight, I don't want you going, stop. I don't want you doing none of that. I want you going and just let them pray. Don't you pray nothing. Just believe He loves you, or He'd have never put His Son on the cross. That's how simple I want you to keep it. Just, wow, Father, You really, really love me, or You'd have never crucified Your Son. Thank You for what You're doing in my body. After we pray and after I say wrap it up, and you all wrap it up, in sincerity, without exaggeration, I want everybody in the room to begin to check their body if it's something that can be tested. I didn't split the groups tonight. Last night we prayed for people that didn't know, wouldn't know circumstantially or symptomatically if they were healed. We prayed for them in one group, so our second group was all people that had symptoms. Some of you, who in here, if you were healed, there'd be no way to really tell in the moment. Time would need to tell, or a test. You wouldn't actually know if you were healed. So see, that's important to see. There's a handful. It's not a lot, though. Let me see your hands if you would know. If you were healed, you'd be able to tell in your body. Okay, that's a lot. So I want you guys, it's the same prayer, same faith, both groups. Same response. Thank You, Father. After we wrap it up, I want you guys that can check your bodies that you would know, sincerely check that thing out without exaggeration and test that thing and make sure you know. And as soon as you know you're healed, let us know you're healed. Okay? If you don't feel like you changed, don't disconnect and run your mind. What's wrong with me? See, I never get healed. I knew I shouldn't have stood up. Every time I stand up, nothing ever happens anyway. I told myself I wouldn't stand up. People do that. Or the person praying, wonder what I did wrong. Man, I mustn't even be walking in nothing, man. I don't know. Stop. Father, thank You for what You're doing in me. I appreciate Your love for me, and I thank You for what You're working in me. And then check it out again. We're going to get a couple of people that know they're healed to share what happened, like she had shared over here. And we're going to say, okay, what just happened? They're going to testify. Watch. When they testify, you go, wow, You are really a healer, God. That's awesome. I can see that's real in them. I can see that in there. Wow. God, thanks for what You did in him. Thank You for what You did in her. And God, I thank You, You're doing something in me. And then check your body. They testify, thank Him, and check it again. I've been in services like this where, like popcorn, things just go boom, boom, boom. And we'll be into fourth testimony, and two other people are going, oh! And we say, what just happened? Did I just listened to testimony, thank the Lord, did just what You said. I checked, and all of a sudden it was completely gone. I mean, it is gone, and they'll be emphatic and like, oh! And it's just fun. Don't disconnect. We don't talk about when nothing happens too much. And a lot of people leave healing services discouraged, disheartened, in a quandary with a lot of questions. No, you have one response as a Christian. Thanks for loving me. I appreciate what You're doing in my life. Amen? Are y'all ready? Now, I didn't talk so long that you forgot what you're praying for, right? Do y'all remember? Are you ready? 6 seconds of sincerity. You pray the kingdom over that situation and command that thing to leave. Are you ready? Go ahead, 6 to 8 seconds, go. Jesus' name. Thanks, Father. Yeah, that's so good, guys. Okay, wind it down. Just wind it down in the name of Jesus. And thank You, Father, because You love them. Wind it down. Yep, in Jesus' name. If you were prayed for, believe He loves you right now. Before you even check your body, thank Him that He loves you. Thank Him that He's doing something awesome in your body through the blood of His Son. Yay. Go ahead. I need the people that can check their bodies, please, without exaggeration, begin to check your bodies. As soon as you know you're healed, let us know that it changed. As soon as you find out, but make sure you know. Check your bodies. I don't want exaggeration. Check your bodies. Check them. As soon as you know, somebody should be finding out here. I know some things are happening in this room. Wave your hand to me when you know you were healed. Y'all checking? Wave your hand at me. Now, I never see nobody not healed. We're going to have to learn something tonight. Check your body. Don't make it up, though. I want you to be sincere. Were you healed? Were you changed? Good. It just took you a while to check it. Good. Check your body. Just keep checking. She just raised her hand. She said her right knee, and it's totally, completely well. Check your situation. Who else? You know you were healed. Anybody? Anybody? Let me ask this question. Pay attention to me, please. Who here was somewhat changed? You didn't raise your hand because it's not all the way, but it's definitely different and it's definitely gotten better. Let me see who that is. Okay, so there's a movement there. One, two, let's increase. Three, four, five, six, seven. Good. Eight. Yeah, eight. That's good. Okay, ma'am, talk to me. What happened right there with you? Okay. Yeah, oh, I know you believe, girl. Way to go, Brent. Thank you. You couldn't squat before? And you couldn't squat before? Was it too much pressure on that joint? Okay. And it's not hurting at all right now. And you're doing things that you wouldn't have wanted to do before. That's beautiful. Ain't that awesome? So you know that to be true because it's your knee. Now, if you were prayed for, you just thank God right now. And thank God. And check your body right now. Check your body. And tell me if anything else is changing. Something changed? It got cold. Okay. Okay. So you had pain in your feet. You had like a burning sensation, a neuropathy, a pre-neuropathy sensation. So they weren't numb. They were in that burning state. Tender, hurt, beat up. Nothing in your feet right now that's even remotely wrong. Oh, that's good. No, I can perceive that. That's good. That was really bad. You wouldn't even wanted to do that. Like you learned to live to protect yourself, right? But your feet feel really good. Your hips are feeling way better. Anything else they prayed for? He prayed for. Was that it right there? Okay. She said her feet got really cold and she's had fibromyalgia in her feet and it's been a burning sensation and they feel sore and beat up like they're bruised and it all disappeared when Jared prayed. Isn't that cool? So you're telling me Jesus is in him? Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? You received healing when we prayed. Yeah? What happened? Tractor trailer accident in 1999 broke his neck and back in three places. And what's going on? What are you experiencing? Just something feels liberated, feels better, feels loose. Good. So you knew enough. You feel enough change that you were willing to raise your hand and say something good is going on in my body. Because you've lived with this for a long time. 19 years. Okay. Good. Man, this excites me. You have no complications. You feel great. So young. What was causing that? Can you tell? Can you be personal or is it too personal? Fibromyalgia? Okay. So something was just violated, tension, stress, right? They prayed. It's gone. Gone. Look how happy you look, too. You look all bright and giggly. Now, isn't that awesome? Guys, that's just too cool. Anybody else? Who else? You know you were healed when we prayed. Something changed or you feel it changing as we're testifying. Anybody else? Okay, here's what... Yeah? So just the fact that you're standing there right there for that amount of time is a sign to you. You know what it would be like if it was the way it used to be. Really? Do you have any pain in there at all right now? Man, that's awesome. So let me see my people that got somewhat changed. You just didn't testify yet. What do you have? A testimony? She was here last night. She got prayer last night. Yeah, right. Wow. And it's just intense. Yeah. You just did that on your own. Okay, so you're actually active and working, and it feels like it gets provoked, right? Wiley, man of God. Yeah. Alias, man of God. Ain't that awesome? You have no cracking. No pain right now. Isn't that awesome? I'm really excited about that. That's your boy? Wrap your arm around her again. Just wrap your arm around her. Father, we just thank you. You believe with me. Pray for Mama. Father, we thank you. This will never come back. We thank you. It's no reoccurrences. With a son wrapping his arms around a mama in faith and thankfulness. We just thank you. Just we're all agreeing and believing what your will is to just make a woman whole through the blood of your son. Father, we thank you. This will never, ever return. In Jesus' name. Amen. What a testimony. So before prayer, you wouldn't have took that thing. You'd have paid for it in the middle of the night. What's that? Really? Just because of this afternoon? Okay. So she said, I've had prayer over this many times and almost didn't stand up tonight. But watch. Look how simple we're making it. Look how we're not, and we're covering bases, and people aren't leaving with the wrong impression, and you just can't go wrong when you're believing God. I'm convinced of this. The more people we lay hands on, the more things we'll see happen. So let's stop asking so many questions and let's start being believers and get our hands on the sick. Let's just start believing and let's just start praying. Anybody else, before we close, you have a testimony? Sir? A spot in his eye about 4 weeks ago. You have a better range. Okay. That's awesome. Let's pray over him right now and just believe that changes all the way. Go ahead. Pray for him right now. We're all agreeing. You just speak whatever you spoke over him the first time. You can just whisper it out. You don't have to get loud. Yeah? Believe, guys, that when he opens his eye, that spot's gone, that he can actually see. Because God's good. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Just talk to me, man. Did it change? Is it the same? Is it still just a little better? Or... right to the forehead. So you got a window of that much increase that... how much can't you see? Okay. Here's what you do when you have an experience like that. The guy praying doesn't leave and say, boy, I wonder why I'm walking in half an anointing. The person praying for, wonder why I only got half of a healing. Wow, Father, thank you for what you're doing in my eye. That's amazing. I appreciate the increase. I thank you making me whole. Thanks for the young man that stood with me in true faith. And I just thank you that you're doing this thing because you love me. And you leave and you look around. You go to bed at night. You go to bed that way. You wake up and you live in that place. When do you ever change your mind? When do you ever let time change truth? Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my going to remain forever. Are y'all good? So if you didn't receive change tonight, I'm just going to let us go because I've been a long time tonight. I kind of went for it because we started early. So it's, yeah. So here's, yeah, a couple of zealots, yeah. But here's what you do. When you leave here, you crawl in bed, say your hip bites you like it does every other night as if you didn't even have prayer. Instead of going, oh man, I was hoping that would be healed. Man, I never get healed. I wonder why I'm not healed. Something's got to be blocking my healing. Stop. Just stop. Stop. That hip tries to grab you in bed. You roll over and you look up and you say, Father, I so thank you for what you're doing in my life, in my body. Your love for me is unstoppable. You put your son on the cross and you're doing a work in my flesh. I thank you for restoring my hip completely and wholly. Your love is amazing. And you go to sleep in that place. You wake up in that place. That's how the hip changes. Are you with me? It's just like hitting that rock. Amen? Do something with me if you would. If you don't want to, you don't have to. If you feel controlled by it, fine. But if you want to do it, my eyes are closed. I'm not taking a survey. But if you want to, lift your hands with me. It's just a sign of yieldingness and humility and just yielding to Him. And let's just thank Him for who He is, what He's teaching us, what He's encouraging us in. Just begin to talk to Him personally. Thank Him that He loves you, that you believe it, that you actually believe you have value, or He wouldn't have bought you, and that you want Him to have His way in you and make you into everything He paid for and saw from the beginning. Just talk to Him quickly like that. Father, thank you. We believe you. Father, we thank you for the word, our hands raised before you in humility. We just thank you for healings. We thank you for encouragement. We thank you for strength of heart and mind, and we just thank you for understanding. Continue to stir in us and work in us the good thing that you paid for and the good thing that you are in our lives and through our lives. Thank you that we begin to live by the Spirit and walk in love and make peace and show mercy, the children of God. Thank you. When we're one, like you and Father are one, Jesus, when we're one, like you and Father are one, then the world will know that God sent His Son. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. We love you, Pastor.